found on page 1124. I'm going to back up and read at 9 verse 30, actually, and all the way through to verse 17. Let's give our attention this morning to the holy word of the Lord. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And there will end today the reading of God's word. Well, this morning we have a very special and significant moment in the life of this particular local congregation. So I boldly titled my message, "The Gift of a Pastor." I could never preach that of myself in Escondido and tell the church in Escondido how wonderful pastors are or how wonderful I am. But I get to come here today and tell you how wonderful your pastors are and then drive back over the grapevine. So it'll be okay. Today, the Lord has sent to you another pastor to pastor in this congregation, John Kirby, and sent his wonderful family. And this is a great blessing to install here a new pastor alongside of Reverend Roots at Trinity URC in a long chain of faithful pastors in the history of this church. It's possible over the years that we have not always appreciated this office as we should or been as thankful for this provision as we should. My experience in ministry is that a lot of people really don't grasp, even to this day, the real necessity and purpose for even coming to church, why you need pastors, why this is so important for the life of a congregation like this. Part of that is because we've misunderstood the aim and goals of ministry. But maybe you have, in the course of your history, just looked at this as something you always remember. You've always had. You've always had pastors. You just kind of have come to expect it. It should be here, shouldn't it? That's what we think about this. It should be here. This is an office that we expect to be in place, and maybe we have often treated it because of this, just like any other occupation in the world, any other worker in the world. Well, you are entering here, I hope you know, in the time in which you live, we are all entering into a day of pastoral shortage. Maybe you're not aware of this. After COVID, what's happened and spread across our land, the people exiting the pastoral ministry, we're not quite in crisis mode yet, but we're almost there. The seminaries are all showing it. Something's going on. And you may not have this the way you think you should have it in the future. This is a very special calling. And I want to think a little bit with you about this today, how important this is for you and how God has blessed this church so abundantly, and for you to be a people that are so thankful for the provisions that God has put in place for you. But to understand what is at stake, that is why this is so crucial. It's a very blessed calling, and I want to make the case today that pastors are a gift from Christ to you, which shows he is the head of his church, that shows he is reigning, and that he is risen indeed, and that he is still ruling in this world and over his church and his people, and evidences that is the gift of pastors. I want you to also appreciate today the warfare of this, of what is happening in the exercising of this office, and again, how much is at stake. And we have to appreciate that all pastors who are at all fulfilling their calling in this life, who are good pastors to you, who are doing that, have a great goal. And that goal is, always remember this about pastors, a faithful pastor, that goal is your salvation. We pray for every one of the flock, that every last one of you will be in glory and that you and your children will be saved. But is it the case that everyone here today is going to heaven? We wrestle with that. This is why pastors are given. The Lord has hardwired us and put a great burden in our hearts for you, his people, to care about you in the most important issues of your lives that you often don't think about. Pursuing all the worldly things of this life, pursuing money and dreams and happiness, all these things pastors are put in your life to redirect you to what is most important, since God has put eternity in our hearts and there is a judgment coming. They want to see you built up in the faith. They desire that you receive Jesus, that you have, as R. Heidelberg says, the joy of this comfort. To have confidence in God's love for you and God's forgiveness of all of your sins. That's the great goal of ministry, that on that day you would have boldness to stand, having done all to stand, have boldness before God because you stand in grace, knowing that all that he has promised to you is yes and amen, and that he will not, is not slack and slow in giving you that promise, but he will make good on it all. He's proven that to all his saints throughout history. He will prove it to you. And that's what I want to demonstrate to you today, to have appreciation for this great thing that is happening here today. And Romans 10, Romans 10 is probably one of the clearest teachings and applications of pastoral ministry that I find in the New Testament, of understanding why pastors are sent and what is being accomplished. Let's look at this marvelous passage for a few moments as we anticipate installing John Kirby to this glorious office. In Romans 9 through 12, we have a very important unit here that is dealing with a great question of why Israel failed. National Israel, why did Israel fail? And we can look at all the things up to this day of their unbelief. Paul is addressing this. There were arguments made in this section. How could it be that Israel could fail as God's chosen people? They had these external benefits. They had the glory, the adoption, the giving of the law, the promises. Astonishing thing that Israel itself had all of these things. Circumcision, sacraments, the Passover. And what happened to them? This is what Paul is wrestling with in these important three chapters. And it would be an astonishing thing today, wouldn't it? It would be an astonishing thing to say of a people, they've had everything given to them. Baptism, the covenant, Sunday school, Christian school, a church like this, all of this blessing. And all day long, God stretched out his arms to these people and they wouldn't come. That's what happened. And that requires questions. And that requires answers, doesn't it? Because are we that much different? And the reason that they didn't come is captured for us. And this gets to the battle and heart of all Christian ministry. In verse 31 of chapter 9, he says that Israel pursued a law. Notice this. What shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Very clearly, they would not come to Jesus. They would not come to their Messiah, and they would not accept a message that their own works had not merited the glory that should be given to them, they thought. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so what we have in Romans 10 is the great solution to this problem, that where we, all this discussion we've always had about faith and works and all these things. Romans 10 gives us the great solution to this perennial problem of people fighting against God and not listening to what God is saying to them. That sin deserves wrath. That an eternal judgment is coming. There's a judgment day appointed. And how hard it is for people who have convinced themselves that they are generally good people, moral people, hardworking people, religious people, in church twice on Sunday, that God could ever enter into judgment on a people like that. Meet Israel. They would not submit, Romans 9, to the righteousness that comes from God. They tried to establish their own righteousness before God. And they were content with that. They were the good old boys. And he presents the solution now to Israel's failure. It's so wonderful. In verse 13, you'll notice he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Beautiful. Beautiful. Whoever calls. It's a marvelous verse. You will certainly be saved from all your sins when you call on him. Well, what does that look like? And how do we get there? And how does such a thing come to us? How does that happen? And what Romans 10 is telling you is that calling upon the name of the Lord for your salvation does not happen apart from a great work of God for you. Something God is doing for you actively. Something God has provided for you. So we begin with what God did for you. What did he do? Well, notice what Paul makes the case for here. So important. If it is impossible for me to attain to the righteousness that comes by the law, by my obedience, to save myself, and if Jesus is the only way, and he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, here's the great question of this text. How do I get Jesus? How do I get Jesus? How is Jesus brought to me? How is Jesus brought to you? Now, in the history of the church, especially in our times, Christians are greatly confused about this. They think, well, if we have really good music, Jesus will come to us. Don't they? If I feel really good about the music, that means I'm near Jesus, doesn't it? Isn't that how people think? Isn't that how they approach the church? How'd you feel today about the music? If we have really good programs and bigger sound systems and better facilities, we'll be nearer to Jesus. Is that not how we think? If we do these kind of things, we'll certainly retain the youth, as we always hear. If we tone down the language, if we make it light, if we make the substance so low, lowest common denominator Christianity, that'll draw people in to get near to Jesus. That has dominated the mindset of the church. And here's the sad thing. That means if we have any of that mentality, we still haven't listened to Jesus. We still haven't listened to Jesus. It's actually killing the church today, this kind of thinking. This is why all the surveys say, you want to tell the older generation, the young people want substance. Give it to them. Give it to them. But under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul says something he wants us to deeply consider. Most people in Christianity think now you can find Jesus apart from the church. And that is particularly the American view today. This is why the numbers are declining. And by and large, people are content to be absent from the church, distant from the church. They don't really think anything's happening here. We've got to work on that. We've got to correct that thinking. And that's what this is all about. The great question of this text is, how do we get Jesus and how is the word brought to us? And Paul challenges us. Do you know that you cannot be saved from the wrath to come unless God does something for you? He describes two kinds of righteousness in this passage. You'll notice that for Moses, verse 5, writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. So if you want to try to establish your righteousness by law keeping, you better do them. And we'll talk after the service if you think you've done them. Everyone's broken the law. But then he says, notice in verse 6, but there's another kind of righteousness. This is the righteousness based on faith. And notice what it says. He lays it out for us. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, notice this, to bring Christ down, to bring Jesus to us our way. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Very important verse. It's very simple. If that's confusing to you, it's very simple. It means this. The person of faith, the person not trying to establish his own righteousness, but is living by faith in the promises of God, does not say, we will do whatever we can do to bring God to us. We don't bring God to us. We don't do it our way. Or to make Jesus alive to us. We should know he's already alive, right? We're the ones that are dead. The thought is that if we do what is in our minds and in our wisdom, we will fix all of our problems and somehow make for a vibrant, alive religion that translates to trying to make God subservient to us in what we think will bring him to us. We will bring Jesus to us. And Paul says that kind of thinking belongs to the kind of thinking of Israel in establishing their own righteousness. There's an entirely different kind of thinking that happens by faith. And this is beautiful. What is the thinking that comes by faith? And Paul says this, he counters this in verse 9. We have a most beautiful and powerful statement made in the epistle about how people are delivered, and it's beautiful. Here's what must happen for all of you and for me. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Great. We still haven't answered the question, how does that happen? Then Paul says something powerful. What does the person of faith say? Notice carefully that he has come to us through the word. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. You'll see that there. So beautifully there in verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So he says, this is what must happen. God is reconciling you to him, and there's a way for you to be reconciled to him. That word must be in your heart. You must confess him and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and that he has been raised from the dead. But how does that happen? You can't manipulate God to get it to you. You can't force God to get it to you. You can't push God to get it to you. So how does it happen? How does it get there? And beloved, I've got really exciting news for you. This is why you have pastors. This is why pastors are sent. They minister to you the word of God, and God uses these crooked sticks to strike a straight blow, to bring the word into your hearts so that you believe it and are saved. That's the whole point of this. God put it all in place for you. This statement comes on the heels of what he just quoted. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we what? Preach. So what do we think church is anymore, right? By and large, people just think it's a social club or a time for entertainment today or a time to hang out. I mean, the coffee and cookies are just okay. But there's got to be something better going on here, right? And the point Paul's making is no one just finds Jesus on their own. Nobody finds Jesus on their own. Remember when Christ walked the earth? What did he say? I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul had already said in Romans 3, no one seeks after God. I have come to seek. No one seeks after God. How does he still seek? This is quite a predicament that we're in then. Judgment's coming. We're all under sin and we need a savior. So what did God do? He sends pastors. He sends messengers. And we're so used to it, we think this is normal. I want you to realize what a blessing it is. Paul breaks into explaining what a pastor does now, the heart of it. There are many, you can look at the church order and look at all the facets of this calling and responsibilities, but it all centers on this. Romans 10, 14, and 15 are some of the most important verses in the Bible for understanding Christian ministry. How do we get Christ? How does he brought near to us? Look at verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? There you go. The Lord just said, there's five necessities that I have to put in place for your salvation. And I want you to be encouraged today. They're all here. Still, five necessities, he works backwards, we'll work from what we experience here, but he works backwards, but start there at the end, and you'll see how it all plays out in verse 15, where he says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? What's the first thing God must do? Send you pastors. They got to be sent. Not everyone's sent. It's very rare, actually. And what must happen? The messenger must be sent with news. So it's a sending, a equipping, a training that happens, and then he's sent by God, by Christ himself. And Jesus, when he looked out at the multitudes and had compassion on the people because they were harassed as sheep without a shepherd, and he was burdened by people lost, the next thing he said was, "Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send you servants. Because the fields are white for harvest. They're ready. Send them." That's the first necessity to bring Jesus to you. That you don't go get yourself, okay? Then second, how are they to hear without a, notice this, preacher. So you work backwards. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Verse 14, how are they to hear without someone preaching? That is such an important verse. How are they to hear without a preacher? What is the great responsibility of the sent pastor? It is to minister the word of God to you in all the different ways that it comes. Here through the proclamation of the gospel, but sending pastors to your homes to minister, to care for you on your deathbeds, to walk through you through the valley of the shadow of death, to love you, to minister that word of God to you. They minister that word. They preach that word. In season and out of season is the great call of the apostle. And when it's received and when it's not, when it's difficult, when it's easier, you just keep preaching, ministering that word to the people. And then number three, literally, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? What's the third necessity? You've got to hear it. You got to hear it. Now, oftentimes what you'll say after the sermon is, "What'd you think of the sermon today?" And maybe you liked it, or maybe you didn't. And maybe the sermon wasn't very good, or maybe the pastor irritated you, and then it was roast pastor at lunch, right? That's what the old saying is. One of the things the pastor could ask is, "How did you hear today? How did you hear today?" Jesus kept talking about this. Take heed how you hear, for it will be measured to you how you hear. And this is what he's saying here. That third necessity is how will they believe in one they've never heard? So who is the pastor preaching? He's bringing Jesus to you. So he's preaching Jesus to you. He's ministering the gospel to you. And then believing is the fourth necessity, isn't it? How will they believe in whom they've not heard? You have to believe this message. You have to believe it. You have to believe from the heart. You have to trust Christ. By faith, receive him. And he's getting to the point, number five, that he's made here. How then will they call? Do you hear it there? Call in him in whom they've never believed. So this is important because he's built here for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's the order for you today. He sends messengers. The messengers bring the word of God to you. They preach the word of God to you. You hear the word of God. You believe that word. And then you call on the Lord in repentance and faith to save you from your sins. And he says, you are saved. Once and forever. You are justified. He mentions that here. Before the throne of grace. That's amazing. Conclusion? What if God didn't send you pastors? Scary. We'd be all headed for hell. And he drives this point home. Verse 15 cites Isaiah 52:7. It to prove this. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. You know why he talks about their feet? None of us want to show you our feet. Because we're running. You know how God pictures pastors? You know what he put in their hearts? Running to you every week with good news. That's what gospel means, boys and girls. Gospel means good news. We run to you with good news so that you are released from all your burdens and all your sins and helped by God himself through his son. And that's the goal. That's the goal of ministry. It is to minister to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is to minister to you peace to your consciences. It is to minister to you the forgiveness of all your sins. It is to minister to you comfort in your deathbeds. It is to minister to you the peace that only the gospel can bring. And God sends you runners. That's the imagery. He's burdened about this for you and your children. Everything's in place. That's what he's saying. Israel didn't submit to this. Oh, they had runners all their those years. They didn't submit to it because they wouldn't believe in their Messiah. But you Gentiles have received the Messiah. And now he says, Jew and Gentile, whoever calls together on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everything's in place. And Paul asks this important question of us today then, who has believed our report? For not all have obeyed the gospel. They have not all received it. And that's the struggle of pastoral ministry, beloved. This is why ministry is difficult. We are engaged in a serious warfare for your salvation and you and your children. And it is not easy. And these pastors need your prayers and your encouragement. I cannot stress that enough. You don't even know the warfare they go through. We can't run around saying it all the time. But that's why a moment like this is important. We're burdened. These are the stats. The top two reasons pastors leave the ministry is burnout or moral failure. More than 70% of pastors have no close friends to talk with or share their struggles. 80% of pastors believe the ministry has negatively affected their families. Pastors often claim of having no means for resolving conflict. They're their own advocates. At any given time, 75% of pastors, this is when I wrote a chapter for in Fruitful and Faithful, I went through all this to try to aim to help the pastor in review. 75% of pastors at any given time want to quit over severe stress that causes depression and fear and bewilderment and alienation. 80% and 84% of their pastors face depression of their spouses. 90% of pastors work more than 50 hours a week. I don't say this to say, feel sorry for pastors here. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is give you perspective that often can't be done. I want you to understand what a blessing God has done for you in sending you pastors from the Lord, and that they are not just workers. We often treat them like that. We think we own them because we supply them money. Christ owns them. Christ owns us. Christ sends us to you. We are servants sent from Christ to minister to you the most important need in your life that you all oftentimes forget. In the pursuing of this world and the things of this world, and we have to go to battle for you because we love you. We're not just farm workers. We're sent from Christ to give our lives on the sacrifice and service of your faith so that you be saved from the wrath to come. The very purpose pastors are sent is for you and your children. So that you would call out on the name of the Lord and not do as Israel and believe the gospel. But I want you to see the beautiful thing God has done for you today. He sent you another pastor today. And the purpose of John being sent to you is to minister the word of peace. Pastor Roots and soon to be Pastor Kirby are a team in this. And there are a lot of needs in a church like this. There just are. I have the blessing of having a wonderful co-pastor. And when this thing runs well, it is just a sweet ministry. Pastor Contreras has been the greatest blessing to me. And I know John Kirby is going to be the greatest blessing here to Pastor Roots and this congregation and his family. You're a growing church with a lot of needs. and they are co-pastors in this team together to serve you in the ministry of the word to bring Jesus to you in all your needs. John's purpose and goal is to further the ministry of the word in a kind of specific way. His position is not one of just busy work. John's position is not one to just pile up administrative duties on to make your life easier. His position is one to minister to you at a spiritual work, to minister Christ to you, and to love you and to serve you and your children. Martin Bucer said this. Here's the outline for pastoral ministry. Isn't this beautiful? Searching for the lost, bringing back the straying, binding the wounded. You guys wounded, any of you? Strengthening the weak, any of you weak? Guarding and feeding the healthy. That's what the Reformation recovered as the heart of pastoral ministry. And they need your support. And they need your prayer. They are gifts from Christ to you. The old joke from Cornelius Van Til, a good Dutchman, he used to tell his students before they were sent off into pastoral ministry, he'd say, you know, don't, you just need to get used to it. 10% of the people won't like you before you preach your first sermon. You got to have a skin of a rhinoceros in this. I don't believe that you will treat these servants like that. Any of you. This has been one of the warmest churches and a church where I've seen such care for the pastoral ministry. Treat your servants well. Love them. Shepherd them. They love you. Make sure you receive who is sent to you. In this world with so many problems today and so much difficulty, the message here is all day long, he's still stretching out his hands to people to come to Jesus, right? Come to my son. The Father is calling, and the Son is calling. And think of this beautiful, by the powerful work of the Spirit, through the means of grace in the gospel, through the ministry of the word, God is saving. And you're a part of that. And you belong to that. And this is evidence of his love for you today. So receive the ministry. And what's going to be my great statement? If any of you have not called on the name of the Lord, go home today and do that. Call on the name of the Lord. You've heard the gospel preached to you. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Believe in the name of the Lord. Confess him from the mouth and in the heart and you will be saved from all your sins and you will respond in a way that Israel did not. Praise God that he sends us servants. May he be praised today in such a gift. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and for your mercies. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless this sending of pastors. Thank you for the faithful pastors here. We pray for your blessing on Pastor Root's ministry. And also now we pray for our brother to be installed and ordained. In this ordination service, would you bless him? Would you encourage him and encourage this congregation with your care? Bless his family and may the saints be built up in this place for your praise. And for your glory, thank you that you have put it all in place. We give our God great praise and thanksgiving for the gift of his son and for the continued gift of servants who minister in his name since he is the head of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to sing together with me number 1.